reminded from that stanza that we sang from Psalm 86, help me thy will to do, thy truth I will pursue, teaching us, reminding us again that the Word of God and the wisdom and truth that we find in the Word of God is something that we need to pursue, something that we need to run after and hunger and thirst after. That's something we need to pursue this week, going after God's truth in His Word. Let's do that now. I'd like us to turn to a couple of passages. We're going to listen to one more of Jesus' sayings, another one of his seven sayings from the cross. We looked at "It is finished" last week, all in connection with Jesus' suffering that we've been focusing in on as a theme from the Heidelberg Catechism, from the Apostles' Creed, and tonight his cry of great suffering from the cross from Matthew chapter 27. We'll begin reading at verse 38, and then we're also going to turn to Romans chapter 3 and read a few verses from Romans chapter 3. You'll see that our theme, gathering around in particular the suffering of Jesus as it has to do with his propitiation for our sins, defined broadly as Jesus taking God's wrath upon himself. Instead of me having to suffer God's wrath for my sins done against him, Jesus suffers that eternal wrath against our sins, in particular in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. So, Matthew 27, at verse 38. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." The particular pain that Jesus was experiencing, as it seems like no one trusts in who he actually is. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, this is 12 noon till 3 in the afternoon, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is the Aramaic. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "The man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then from one other passage, Romans chapter 3, at verse 20 through to verse 26, page 1296 in the Pew Bibles. Romans 3 at verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." It's our reading from God's Word tonight. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I remember reading a first-hand account of an American soldier during one of the battles during World War II, particularly the long and drawn-out affair between the Germans and the Allied soldiers in Belgium, terrible stalemates, each side dug in. You can imagine the Americans having dug their own trenches and their own particular foxhole, and bombs going back and forth, desperately trying to seek shelter from those deadly bombs and the shrapnel that would come from the explosion. And every day, different times of the day, there would just be this barrage of German shells. And you'd see soldiers diving into their foxholes. And sometimes there'd be direct hits, you know, on a foxhole. These explosions just shaking the earth. And he wrote just how, trying to capture how it was an attack, not only the body, but on the senses, on the very spirit of a person, breaking them down day after day. And he described in particular what really stuck with him was the awful screams that would come. Not only the screams of the bombs descending, but then the screams of the men. Crying out to God very often that those bombs would not strike their foxholes, and many would scream, and not even knowing why, and said afterwards they don't remember even hearing their own voices as the bombs were going off. Just screams of terror and horror, laid open, vulnerable. People dying on a cross were also known, not surprisingly, to scream. To scream often in physical but also psychological anguish. The whole punishment by crucifixion was meant to break down the person, to show the power of Rome and the lack of power of the one being crucified, just hanging out there for everyone to see and make fun of. A terrible, terrible death. And hardened criminals screaming out in the last few hours of their life in terrible pain but also in rage. And in fear. This is a particular moment for Jesus, these 3 hours on the cross, noon to 3 o'clock. He's already, of course, suffered a lot. The Catechism talks about it's not just at the end of his life, it's throughout his life he suffered. But in particular, at the time of the cross, and in particular those 3 hours, where God, as it were, shut out the lights, and the sun was hidden. It was dark in a time in which the sun was supposed to be at the heights of its power and brightness, and then there was darkness. And we're going to see tonight that was a physical demonstration of what was going on the earth, at the very center of all history, that the Son of God was dying, and that his dying was terrible, especially in those hours, because he experienced what we should have experienced then, and he felt it, every bit of it. Martin Luther says of this moment, God forsaken by God. Who can understand that? This is God, the Son of God, the cross. And the Father, looking down on Jesus, who has now become sin for us, as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5, become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What happens to someone who has become sin, who is guilty? Well, they're worthy of judgment. And this is not just one person's sins. This is the sin of the whole human race, past, present, future, laid upon Jesus Christ. No wonder it's dark. No wonder he cries out in pain. Now, some have taken this line in the Apostles' Creed to speak of a particular literal descent of Jesus into hell. We can't find evidence for that in the scriptures. And the Heidelberg makes it our confession that this is Jesus, this is a summary of Jesus' suffering, his hellish terrors and agony, to give us a real sense of what he went through, and then to confess that we believe that's what he went through. So we're going to look at that tonight, and in particular looking at what it means that he propitiated. He covered God's wrath. And then we'll end with some words of application, what we should take from this. So first of all, just a few words about the Old Testament story of propitiation. Proverbs talks about a soft answer turning away wrath. And Jesus is that soft answer at the core of history, turning away the wrath of God. You know, we think about a soft answer like heading into a place or a conversation or a debate filled with anger and heat. And a soft answer turns away that kind of wrath. It turns a volatile situation into on its head. It defeats that volatility and that anger and that wrath. It's real medicine. If you've ever tried it, you know, when everyone else is kind of under control, you come and you're controlled. So you speak words of peace and calm. And Jesus came into a world vulnerable to all sorts of threats, but especially to the threat of God himself. He's the greatest threat to lost mankind because he's a holy God and we've shown ourselves to be sinners. And so we're under threat of judgment. And that judgment is perfectly holy and good. It's part of God's character to punish sin, and there's not only nothing wrong with that, there's everything right with that. God is who God is, and there's no getting around that. It was good anger against sin, against our rebellion. Righteous anger, totally just. How did he turn away wrath? He didn't turn it off, like just throw a switch, as though God's wrath can just somehow be thrown away. And people have said that. Why didn't God just decide not to punish us, not to be angry, and just forgive everybody's sin? That would have gone against his character, who he is. It would have shooken the foundations of this world. It can't be like that. And Jesus turned away that wrath by taking it upon himself, by absorbing it into himself. That was God's plan. That was Jesus' willingness, his voluntary acceptance of that plan. And on the cross, he appeased that wrath by enduring it. And if you think about just the burden of your own sin over a lifetime, and then multiply that by millions upon millions, and you can understand something of what Jesus went through in those 3 hours in particular, where the physical sign of the darkening of the sun pointed to what was happening, what Jesus was bearing, what he had become in that moment, not because of his own sin, but because of the sin he had chosen to bear. And that God now has chosen, in order to deal with that sin, instead of punishing us eternally, he punished his son. In the Old Testament, in the Day of Atonement, two goats were taken in that ritual. One was slaughtered, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat as a sign that sinners could be forgiven. And then the other one was set free into the wilderness. And the wording is that he was bearing the sin away. And Jesus did the work of both. And he dealt with our sin. He covered it. His blood was mercy seat forever. We now appeal with God. And he also bore our sins away and took them. The hymn that we're going to sing in a few minutes speaks about the wrath of God. Till on the cross, the hymn in Christ alone, where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Our every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. There's one particular group of churches in the States that's nervous about the wrath of God. Asked the Gettys, the authors of this hymn, to change the wording, and they had one they proposed that would take away any reference to the wrath of God in terms of Jesus' life. And they felt themselves to be a church that proclaimed the love of God and didn't want to focus too much on wrath or anger. Thankfully, the Gettys refused to do that, refused to give them the copyright and them to do that. Isaiah 53, which prophesied about the coming of the suffering servant of the Lord Jesus and also something of his work. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then hear about punishment. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. That's the Old Testament picture of propitiation, of God's wrath having to be poured out completely because of sin, and it coming upon Jesus, the suffering servant, instead of me. Secondly, let's look at the darkness of experiencing the wrath of God. So first of all, the Old Testament reference, foreshadowing, story of propitiation. We could say a lot more on that. But secondly, the darkness of experiencing the wrath of God. Luther said, who can understand? God being forsaken by God. Who can comprehend that? We stand back and we confess it by faith. We marvel to what God has accomplished. And we get down to our knees and we worship him for his grace and his mercy and his power. The suffering of Jesus on the cross. We read a little bit in Matthew 27. Terrible. Nobody was trusting that he was the Messiah. There's all these ifs. If you are the Christ, you know, come down. Another place has said, then we'll believe you, you know. All his healings, his miracles, and taking the dead from the grave, that didn't do it, but if you do it now, we'll believe you. That hurt Jesus terribly. After all, he had come, and everything he had said, everything he had showed. There's sarcasm, there's mockery, there's everything done in order to, in particular with Jesus, to increase his suffering. But that was nothing compared to what happened once the darkness descended and Jesus feels in the darkness. His Father turning not just the Son off, but his own face away from him. Where the sins of the Lamb of God are finally placed upon him, and he suffers what we would have had to suffer for an eternity. He suffers there in those 3 hours, the fierceness, the ferociousness of God's wrath against sin now focused on Jesus. In Matthew, you know, Jesus and his disciples most likely spoke Aramaic most of the time. We have it in Greek in the New Testament because that became the most widely, the popular language, especially to read. But Matthew, in just trying to capture Jesus' heart here and his suffering, he keeps the Aramaic in, Eli. Eli, my God, lama sabachthani. Not my Father at this point, because he's experiencing this darkness of God's forsaking him. The Son of God questioning why his Father from all eternity is turning away from him. He knows why he's here. He's had an anticipation of how difficult this is going to be, right in the Garden of Gethsemane, not too many hours before this. If it's possible, take this cup from me. And that cup is the Old Testament reference to God's wrath, the cup of God's wrath. And he knew what it was. He knew what he was going to have to drink and experience on the cross. And yet here it's still so shocking and so powerful, it's surprising to the Son of God. Why have you forsaken me? We can say a few things about this. First of all, Jesus never stops trusting in his Father. I mean, he never becomes other than who he is. True man, true God. He never stops trusting in his Father. He never somehow stops being the eternal Son of God. He keeps that relationship and he trusts in his Father's plan. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Jesus in John 12, my heart is filled And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He was already looking ahead to this hour, preparing himself, steeling himself what was going to happen. Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And still it is so much. It is so hellish, the agony and the terror. Why have you forsaken me? The Father spoke from heaven in those verses in John 12. He said to his Son, I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. And here's the Father glorifying his name, but now in the death, the rejection, the forsakenness of his Son. Jesus didn't have a death wish. He didn't want to die just for the sake of dying. But he wanted to deal with sin. He wanted to deal with God's wrath. And this is what it would take. He can't even bring himself at this moment to pray, my Father, but only my God. Something else we could say, he is utterly abandoned by God for that short period of time on the cross. He never stops being the Father of his Son, and yet, for our sake, he is abandoned. He is forsaken. Even in Psalm 22, David ends with hope. You can read Psalm 22 sometime this week, and that's a picture of someone being forsaken, someone feeling cut off from God without hope. And yet, Psalm 22 ends with hope. We understand the question. Because Jesus, not only in all our eternity, enjoyed the fellowship of his Father, but on earth he enjoyed that fellowship. Here he is all the way in this God-forsaken world, this broken world. And he enjoys fellowship with God. He prays to him. He enjoys his presence. He communicates with him and hears from God himself. But in this moment of propitiation, then we understand it. Finally, now for a short period of time, in this propitiation, in Jesus suffering God's wrath, God turns away his face. And so we understand the question. He's the one person that could say perfectly that he knew God and that God knew him. And yet God says now in these moments, I don't know you. I know you as the one who has now become sin. And therefore, and as you're presenting yourself as an offering, I know you now as one who needs to be destroyed, forsaken. My wrath poured out. He's the only one in himself who does not deserve God's wrath against sin. And he says, I'll take it. And God says, take it all. That's what he's feeling, experiencing. And it's not just physical, it's pain. It runs down to the very core of his being and who he is. He's always been the Son of God, enjoying that favor, and now for a time it's lost. We can't imagine what that cost him. No one answers this question, right? It's not Elijah. Elijah doesn't answer. God doesn't answer right away. Jesus alone answers the question. And he answers it by staying on the cross. He endures. He remains. He trusts his Father all the way to the end. And he endures for our sake all the way to the end, into the abyss of death and destruction. Finally, Jesus experiences here the right and good wrath of God against sin. In a sense, as God pours out what that sin deserved, he turns his face and darkness descends. Condemnation, rejection, the curse. Remember, why did he have to die on the tree? Because it was said in the Old Testament, curses everyone who dies on the tree. That's the emblem of a person who is cursed. So Jesus had to die on a tree, on a cross. And in all of this, as Jesus suffers damnation in those hours on the cross, not because of him, but because of our sin, of course. That was the hope for lost sinners, so that we would not suffer damnation. This is one expects when one is accursed by God. No grace. No more compassion. But at the judgments, no more time in order to find freedom and forgiveness and hope, but silence and darkness. The darkness of hell itself. We read from the Heidelberg what he was suffering. How did he describe it? Christ, my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. It's not the last cry. For the Father, of course, did hear him. It was not Jesus' last cry. Another gospel writer records as he suffers, he endures the suffering, the darkness, all 3 hours, and then he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Continue to trust in God. The relationship was not broken. He's still the Son of God for all eternity. God demonstrated very soon afterwards to his Son and to everyone else that the sacrifice had been received, that the wrath had been paid for. I mean, you just look at what Matthew describes afterwards. The veil of the temple was torn in two. I mean, the way is made right into the Holy of Holies, right into the presence of God. Peace has been made between sinners and God. Graves were opened. The many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. So there's this mass resurrection to demonstrate what Jesus had done. No longer dead in our sins, but alive in Christ. They went into the holy city and appeared to many, even the centurion, this unbelieving centurion, gathered this all in, thought about it, and said, surely this is the Son of God. This is somebody else than who we thought he was. Even for us, let me leave us with three thoughts this evening as we think about this text and meditate on it. Just three things. What does this mean for us? First of all, it means that the Christian must always be ready to repent, doesn't it? Those were our sins. Those were your sins. Those were my sins that Jesus, the Savior of the world, the precious Lamb of God, our Savior, our friend, our Lord, that he had to suffer. So the Christian is always ready to repent, always ready to admit our failures, our sins, everything that falls short of this glory, of this wonder, of this marvel. The wrath of God, we say, is real, it's perfect, it's totally just, it's beautiful. And Christ has taken it upon himself, so I'm always ready. I need to be always ready to repent. Access to this and to all that it accomplished is accessible only by faith and repentance. That's the only way. The day we stop repenting, we dig in our heels, we make excuses, we defend ourselves, we turn away from the sermons and the Bible passages and the people that God has sent into our lives to convict us, that's the day we're in real trouble. So be thankful every single time the Spirit of God leads you to repentance. That's not natural. That's a work of God's grace. The Christian must always be ready to repent. The second and third points I'm taking right from the Heidelberg Catechism, the introduction there. The last question in terms of being descended, he descended into hell to assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation. To assure me, because he endured the anguish and torment of hell, so he is able to help me. He has delivered me, first of all, from personal crisis. Another translation of the Catechism says, our deepest dreads. It's talking about spiritual crises in our life. The worst kind of crises, right? I mean, some of you are suffering physically. Some people in our church, people you know, and it's it's terrible pain. Jesus endured that kind of pain on the cross. But there's a pain and anguish that's deeper than that, right? I mean, there's emotional, there's mental, but there's spiritual. There are times when Christians feel cut off from God. There's times in which we wonder if the accumulation of my sins in my life has cut me off from God. And I still very much care about that, but I wonder if I've done one too many sins. And if heaven is now closed to me. These are the kind of personal spiritual crisis, the darkest dreads, the deepest dreads that we're thinking about here. The terror that God may no longer hear my cries. And we confess that Jesus, by his taking upon himself hellish torments and hellish agony, that because of that, the Father does hear our cries and has not forsaken us because he forsook his Son in our place. And the answer to the conviction of sin and the wonder, the dread, the crisis of still having to struggle against sin is that the cross remains there constantly. And we're encouraged, commanded to run to the cross and not away from the cross. And finally, he is present in our temptations. The devil that tempts us is the very same enemy that came against Christ near the end of his life, tormented him in terrible ways. From the beginning of his life, the beginning of his ministry, the 40 days in the wilderness, right? And he was there at the end as well. He's the same enemy that Jesus defeated on the cross, the one who tempts you, the one who uses every wile he's got to rage after you, the one who rejoices along with all of his demons. There's a whole world of principalities and powers arrayed against you and your faith. Now, our struggle with temptation might seem slight compared to Jesus' struggle on the cross. But he sympathizes with us. Hebrews 4. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. He's talking about those moments of serious temptation, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Paul says in another place, 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Do you believe that? Well, you take advantage of God's word, and you lean upon God's Spirit. You claim the promises of God by faith. You turn to him in the middle of sore temptation. Do you believe that? That he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. He's given you the resources to bear up under temptation. He goes on, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Do you believe that? He's with you in your temptations. He is stronger than the devil. He's stronger than your own heart. He will provide a way out so that you can endure temptation. Look to Christ. Look to the cross this week. Look to the one who suffered in such a terrible way. Who can... God, forsaken by God, who can understand it? And yet the benefits are there for us to claim, to trust in. Why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let's look to Christ confidently by faith this coming week. Let's pray. Oh, holy God, what have we done to this world that you have made? It's just made in such perfect beauty. We were made in true righteousness and holiness. How far we feel that we are from that. And Lord, sometimes we find it hard to convince ourselves that that there could ever be a world like that again. And then we look at the cross and we see exactly, that's exactly what has already started. For your blood has dripped down and seeped into this dark world, and it's renewing it. Because the wrath of God has been turned away. Even when you had to destroy the world with a flood, still there was Noah, a new beginning. There's nothing compared to what Jesus has done. And we want to acknowledge just how terrible that suffering was and how grateful we are. And how much we know that we will be singing your praises into all eternity. We'll be full of absolute wonder. And it will fill our souls. And it will not let us go for all eternity. And the thanksgiving, the joy will be there. But we pray for that now. And we pray for the right kind of attitude, the right kind of spirit, because of what's happened, because of what you did. Help us to live in very close relationship with Jesus this week, calling upon him, seeking his face by faith and repentance. Keep us from the devil's allure, especially to run away from the cross, to run in the wrong direction, instead of the place where God turned his face away from his son and turned his face towards us and forgiveness and peace. We pray these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior. Amen.